Welcome to the Gathering Podcast. We hope you enjoy and are encouraged by this message.
Hey, how are we doing tonight at the Gathering? We doing good? Come on, anybody excited to be here? You grateful to be here? Come on, can you say hi to your neighbor real quick? Tell them they look nice. Maybe it's someone that you've been crushing on for a while. Tell them they look nice. Man, it's good to be at the Gathering. Well, I want to first of all welcome my beautiful, amazing, talented, gifted, amazing wife, Stacy Eaton, who just so happens to be almost 8 months pregnant now. Come on. A baby Eaton is coming pretty shortly. And so, hey, thank you. I love you so much, girl. You're so cute. You're so amazing. Can I crush on my wife for a second? Is that okay with you? Don't you dare judge me. Hey, we are excited because you can take a seat, babe. Tonight we're talking about relationships. We're talking about dating. We're talking about marriage. We're going to talk about everything in between. We are really excited about what God's going to do. This is a really important topic, isn't it? It's a really important topic to talk about and discuss. And it's something that if I'm just going to be honest from the start, it's something that the devil is really loud about. Yeah. Very loud about. I feel like it's time for us as the church to start talking about this even louder. Yeah. And to start saturating the word of God everywhere we can. To teach young people of what it means to build our relationships, our dating lives, our marriages on the foundation of God's word. God is the one that created relationships. And so if we're going to discover how we do this God's way, if we're going to discover how to do it right, we got to go ask God and go to his word for us to discover that. Can I hear an amen all over the room? And so, hey, I want to encourage you before we introduce our guest for the night. I want to encourage you, engage tonight. Get loud tonight. Say amen. Say that's good. So that's good. And just get loud. I encourage you to take some notes out, jot these ideas and principles down as we're talking about them. But I want you to get loud. Can we try it on 1, 2, 3? Can we hear you? Whatever you want to say, just shout it on 1, 2, 3. Okay, I like that. Okay. Are we ready? Are we ready to go? Okay. I want to introduce great friends of mine, family members of mine, we'll call them. I want to first introduce, we all know Pastor Shane Lima. And so they come from Pawtucket, Rhode Island. He is the associate pastor of a church called Ambassadors Church, an amazing church that is so focused on compassion and so focused on their community. Amazing church, amazing church. Let me just say this, Pawtucket will never be the same because of you two who are there week after week, investing your time and your resources into that community, never be the same. And so I want to say from the bottom of our hearts, Stace and I, we are so grateful for your investment here at the Gathering. I want to introduce you first to Pastor Shane Lima. Come on, can we clap our hands for Shane Lima as he comes to the platform? Now, Shane, many of you've heard Shane preach before. You've heard Shane preach before. He's kind of a freak of nature communicator, okay? And I just told him in my office, I said, you're kind of like a mixture of Stephen Furtick and Bishop T.D. Jakes, all in one body. And so it's pretty amazing. But we're so grateful for you. No, you're not. You're Shane Lima. You're not any of those. You're Shane Lima. And so here's someone new to the Gathering family. We're so grateful to have Alini Lima. Come on, can we thank God for his wife, Shane's wife, Alini. Come on up, Alini Lima. We're so grateful that you're here with us. And I hear you're an even better preacher than Shane is. Absolutely. It's amazing, right? You know. So we're so grateful. You're the Brazilian Christine Kane. How about? Can we settle on that? Can we settle on that? Say yes. Come on, say yes. Okay. Come on, can we give it up for Shane and Alini Lima to be with us tonight? So grateful. I'm going to give you this microphone. Stace and I will share one. But, you know, first of all, just thank you so much. Thank you so much for your investment to the Gathering. We're so grateful for you already from the start. Thank you for being here. But to start, I want everyone to get to know you a little bit. How'd you guys meet? What was that pursuit like? Can you tell us a little bit about your story of how you guys met?
Let's do it. How's everybody doing tonight? I always do this. Turn to two people and say, you're looking great. Come on, just say it honestly. Even if they're not, just say it anyway. No, they are. Everybody's looking great tonight. So like Caleb said, my name's Shane. This is my wife, Alini. We've been married 2.5 years. And this September will be 3 years. I think, actually, the Limas, us, we got married the same month as... Wow. Same month of the same year as Caleb and Stacy, but we didn't know them at the time. So it was just a friendship made in heaven. But we can get the guy version, which is my version, or we can get the girl version, which is her version of the story.
It'll be faster if he tells it.
Okay, I'll give the guy version.
We're on a time limit.
And the man's version is the right version. No, I'm just playing.
Amen. Incorrect.
So the year was 2010, and I was doing what I'm doing tonight. I was guest preaching at a church in Boston, and she was there. She was on the stage, and I walked in, and I turned to my friend who had invited me, who had been the connection for me to be at that church, and I asked him, who in the world is that beautiful lady on the platform, lady, made you like a thousand years older than you are, that beautiful girl on the platform, and it started that night, and I kid you not, I tell my church this, I've told my friends this, we tell everybody this, I went home that night, and I told my parents, I have seen the woman I am going to marry. I'm Prophet Shane. That's what they call me. But I told them that. And here's the thing. So, okay, now you have to then decide what you're going to do, right? How are you going to approach this thing? Are we going to add her on? Because you know I already searched for her on Facebook, like at the church there when I was preaching. I was looking through my notes.
How many photos did
for
you
her.
Like?
I didn't like any because
okay,
that's part of the
safe
strategy.
Way, safe
yeah,
way.
Exactly. I'm going to talk about that a little bit later. You got to like periodically. You can't like everything.
Oh, that's true.
Going through and creeping
that's
on like 2009 photos. You creep. Back up. Stay in 2018. So it's that moment where, okay, do I add her? Okay, do I add her the same night? Do I wait? This was a Friday night that I met her. Do I wait till Sunday? Do I wait till Monday? Because I don't want to come across as too pushy. I don't want to come across as, like, desperate. So I waited, like, a good 48 hours. And I don't remember if that's the way it was, but I'm going to say it tonight. And I added her. And then it's like, okay, I added her. Do I like a status? Do I like a photo? Do I message her? And how did that go? Did I message you?
He had his friend message me.
No. I don't think that's
to ask me if it was okay to add.
We should have reviewed
Facebook.
This story before we came.
See?
But so to make a long story short, I added her, but then I told her what I had told my parents, right? So
like a week later. Wow. Like a day later.
Wow.
I was convinced that she was the woman that I was going to marry.
So and everyone here should do that.
No, don't do that. Don't do that. I
Lord
was right.
Jesus, don't do that.
I was right, and it did happen, but don't do what I did. So I told her, basically, and it scared her away. And basically, what ended up resulting was a three-year pursuing her. She ended up going to Australia to Hillsong College. I thought I would never see her again. She would come back with, like, a Australian dude with the tightest jeans you've ever seen, the deepest V-neck you've ever seen, holding koala, and I would never get a chance with this girl that I knew was going to be my wife. And so she ended up coming back in 2013. When she came back in 2013, I hit her up like, hey, and that ended up leading to a coffee date. I asked her to be my Valentine in February 2013. She said no. She said, I'll go out with you, but not on the 14th. It'll be the 15th, not dinner, breakfast. Very, very particular this lady is. And again, lady. And so we ended up going out for coffee on the 13th, on the 15th. And that ended up leading to a relationship that May. And then we got engaged a couple years after that. And now we've been married for 2 years. So I was right. On the night that I saw her, I told my parents, this is the woman I'm going to marry. I ended up being right, but there was a big, long process in between. That's the short version.
True. There are a lot of details.
Moral of the story, Shane's always right.
Exactly. I was right. I prophesied it. I spoke it, and it ended up being...
You declared it.
I declared it. I anointed her photo on Facebook with oil, and it ended up coming to pass.
He didn't give up.
I didn't give up, because I knew. And when you know, you know. I knew.
Yeah. What were some of the principles or lessons that you both learned in that process of like pursuit and what did you guys learn about that?
So what I think we learned was that in 2010 we were very different people. That's when we met. I was 19 years old. He was 21. I lived in Boston. He lived in Rhode Island. He told me I was going to marry him and that we were going to move to Rhode Island. I'm like, I don't even know where that is. Like, I don't go past the tunnel.
But we did get married and we do live in Rhode Island.
That is true. I'm eating all of my
wild
words.
Right? Like, that's just, yeah. You,
but in 2010, it would have never worked.
Right,
it just
right.
seemed impossible. It just seemed like, I was just like skeeved out. Like, why does he want to marry me? Like, he doesn't even know me. I'm like, you're a shallow man. Like, you don't even know who I am. And I remember I would say that. I'm like, you don't even know me, Shane. And he would come to church and be like, hi, Pastor Shane. And he would like try to go in for like a cheek kiss, and I'd be like, "Hi, Pastor Shane." But in 2010, we were very different people. So it wasn't that we weren't the right people for each other. It was just it was the wrong time. So we went through 3 years, and I did go away to college. He went to seminary. And in those experiences, we became different people. And then 2013, Alini, and 2013, Shane, were then able to meet and come together in a relationship. So I think that's something that I took from our time together was it wasn't that he wasn't the right one. It just... It wasn't the right time.
Right person, wrong time.
Yeah. I think if we had pursued that relationship in 2010, it would have been a mess.
Right. Because I ended up going through, like, depression, and not because, well, kind of because of her, but not because of her, totally.
But that's why I didn't want to go out. I was like, not lunch, not dinner. Like, I'm not going to break this kid's heart again.
I went through a really tough time in, like, the summer of 2013. That was a really rough, summer into fall of 2013 was, like, a really rough time of my life. Where I went through like depression. She's sitting in Australia. I was gonna say Hawaii, sitting in Australia, enjoying her life. And I went through a really hard time. But I needed some healing that God did in my life with her far away from me. And when I went through that process, it's almost as if I felt like I had a breakthrough in that depression in December of 2013. And that's the same month that she flew back from 2012. She flew back from Australia. It was the craziest. It's almost as if God needed me to go through this thing on my own for me to be healed from it, and then I would then be positioned to be a responsible man in this relationship that I could handle. I couldn't have handled it prior to that. And so right person, wrong time, I was way too pushy. And
Way too pushy.
So pushy that I had to wait 3 years. I felt like, what's the dude in the Old Testament waiting for the girl? Jacob? Is it Jacob and Rebecca?
Rachel.
Yeah.
Who's Rebecca?
Seminary. need to brush up on my OT, Old Testament. But he's waiting for the girl for 7 years. He's working for the dad for 7 years to get the daughter. And then he works the 7 years. They end up getting married. He wakes up the next morning to find out that it's actually the lady that he wanted, sister. And she was like a cross-eyed sister. And it's like the craziest story that he had to work another 7 years to get the woman he loved. And so it reminded me in a sense of the story with Alini. Not that I had to wait 14 years, that is. I waited 3, but it felt like 14. But I want to talk to the person tonight who feels discouraged because you're sitting there single, forever single, forever alone, and you're feeling like it's never going to end. Here's the thing. Celebrate singlehood. Celebrate the season that you're in, because if you're gonna end up rushing into a relationship prematurely, a premature blessing ends up becoming a curse. Wow. Because you want something before it's the right time. And so you have to celebrate where you're at and enjoy where you're at and let God use you where you're at. And when you let God use you where you're at, he'll prepare you for what's next. Someone say amen in the house. Amen. Come on.
That's so good. That actually brings us into the next question. So in 1 Corinthians 7, Paul says that it is good to remain single.
Yeah.
How can we use that time of singleness for God?
I think it's the best time that you can just figure out who you are. You know, I think in 2010, I didn't really know who I was. And I think that's one of the things that a lot of us deal with is like identity issues. Like, who am I? I was 19 years old. I didn't even know if my faith was my own because I was dragged to church my whole life. Like, being away for a year, I'm like, you know what? This faith is my own. Like, I want it to go to church. But sometimes you just need to figure out who you are before you commit yourself to being in a relationship with anybody. And because I didn't really know who I was in 2010, I think I would have been a hot mess of a girlfriend for Shane in 2010. But I also think that there's something just so special and unique about not having to, just having your life completely devoted to God, basically. Like right now I have other things. Like I can't completely devote, because that laundry basket of mine in that bathroom, it does not stop.
Well, you're completely devoted, but
I'm completely devoted to God, yes. But like, I can't invest as much time because now I have other responsibilities. Yeah. Right. And then comes children, more responsibility.
Hello.
So you're just trying to juggle more things. At 19, I'm single. I had less things to juggle, so I could completely devote my life to Christ, and which I did. And I remember feeling frustrated in my singlehood and just thinking, like, I am always in this church. Like, I will never find a man because the men in this church are not my type. And I'm like, I was like, you know what? I'm just forever going to be single. I've accepted it. Like, I'm going to be happy. Like, I'm going to be fine. Like, I'm just going to be here in this church. I'm going to help the old ladies with their program. I'm going to help the kids with their program. I'm just going to do whatever the church needs. And I was kind of frustrated because I'm like, geez, like, God, like, where am I ever going to find a man? Like, I am just always here. Like, I don't even have time to go out to try to find somebody. And then comes walking in Shane Lee.
Ta-da! The beauty of guest speakers.
The guest speaker. So I found from that it's
single guest speakers.
Single guest speakers,
guest speaker, yes.
That's the critical word there.
And when he came in, I was like, he's cute. I turned to my friend, I'm like, he's cute. Cute little.
But I was wearing what?
He was wearing a ring, and I'm like, but he's married.
Which was a purity ring. Ooh.
Ooh. So I'm like, off limits. But I found that in doing the will of God, God brought him to me. I didn't have to go out and search for him because I was seeking God's kingdom first, and everything else literally was added to me. So
That verse, Matthew 6:33, that she's referencing, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and everything else will be added on, it makes for like a great, you know, Christian poster and all that Christian stuff that we do. But it really is so honestly true. What's beautiful about the relationship that we were able to develop was that we were both running our lane serving God's kingdom. It's not like I tried to be a Christian because she was a Christian. It's not like she was trying to act all holy because I was a pastor. No, she was fully devoted to God on her own. I was fully devoted to God on our own. And in that process of us seeking God separately, God was then able to bring us together. We didn't have to try to fake it to make it. We were already serving God. We were already serving in ministry. There was already a culture of servanthood in both of our lives individually. So when we came together, it wasn't like this, oh my goodness, what are we doing on a Sunday morning question? Because we already knew that we belonged in the house of God on a Sunday morning. If you're trying to date somebody who doesn't have the same values as you, doesn't have the same worldview as you, doesn't have the same belief system as you, you know that there's going to be automatic tension there. That's why we're talking about unequally yoked a lot in church, is because some of us are trying to be like missionary dating sites. Like we're going to date to convert. We're going to date to make them a let them become a believer. Then we'll see if God wants to.
I think the beauty in being single is that you can become the person right. That you want to be. So in the time that I was single, I was becoming a pastor's wife and I didn't even know it.
Wow.
And I remember my friends would joke with me, and then when my friends from Australia were like, they would call me PW. I didn't even know what that was. I'm like, what's PW? Like, pastor's wife. You're such a pastor's wife. And I'm like, I will never marry a pastor. Like, you need to know that. And then they were like commenting
basically
on
basically everything that she said would happen,
yes,
didn't happen.
So just don't say anything, ladies, right. Basically.
It's like, I bind that, I rebuke that.
But I didn't have to become a pastor's wife because on my own, just me being at church every day and doing whatever was needed, cleaning the bathrooms, vacuuming, helping in the worship group, helping take care of the kids, I just did whatever was needed. And in that season, I didn't even know it. God was preparing me to become his wife all along.
The best thing you can do for yourself is to do you in the kingdom of God. You got to find a place to serve and just stay diligent at it. And God is going to open up that door at the right time. You don't try to be like the SWAT team kicking down doors. Oh, maybe this person, that person, the other person. Stop being so desperate. Just let the Lord let the Lord handle it. Like we try to play Cupid, we try to play the Holy Spirit, we try to play everybody and their mother, and then what we end up having is hot mess relationships in church. Where we're just dating around, testing it like it's a Chinese buffet. Like, they're way more worth it than the 9 types of chicken at the Chinese buffet. There's orange chicken, General Tso's chicken, sesame chicken. And we're acting like people in church are like that. Oh, let me try this one for a month, that one for a month, that one for a month. These are people's souls. Their lives. You're treating people like a commodity. Like, oh, they're up for grabs. Nobody's up for grabs. Nobody's up for grabs. And so the best thing you can do for yourself and for the person that you're going to marry is to be diligent at the calling that God has placed upon your life. I don't care how young you are. You may be 13 and saying, what? I don't care. Do you now. Pick up a vacuum after gathering is done tonight, because there's a little piece of paper right here on the ground that needs to be picked up. And that is your job. Because when you do that, God is then able to set the stage for what he wants to do in your life 10 years down the line when you're 23. It starts with picking up that little piece of paper that's bugging me right now, and I'm going to pick it up. There it is.
Thank
He's
you for
done.
Pointing that
I did
out.
It,
appreciate
but
it.
The 13-year-old still needs to do it. So actually,
put
do it
back.
After service. There you go. Needs to
Brendan.
Stay there. Was there anything? I don't know what I was getting at, but did that make sense?
It does. I want to say something that Alini
sure.
said. Something I want to point out to all of us is in Hebrews chapter 12, I believe, again, summit 1 year of Bible college, okay? Hebrews chapter 12, it says, run the race that is set before you. Whose race?
You.
Yours. So say, my race.
My race.
Your. So the Bible says, run the race that is set before you and stay in your lane. I heard it illustrated one time, like as if this whole relationship with God thing, this Christian thing, being used by God. By the way, you can be used by God while you're single.
Yeah.
And just because other people are finding their spouses and other people are dating, listen, you can be used by God when you're single.
Yeah.
Don't ever believe the lie that, man, I'm not over 18 yet. Oh, man, I got to be in college to finally be really used for God. I got to be married to finally be used for God to do something significant. No, no, no. Run the race that is set before you.
Yeah.
And as you're running your race, and I think it was Pastor Carl Lentz, as you're running your race, go ahead and take a second and peek over.
Yeah.
Is anybody else in their lane? While you're in your lane.
Yeah.
And if someone is in their lane running their race while you're on your lane running your race, guess what? Keep running.
Yeah. Yeah.
Just keep running.
Right.
And someday, if that person, that guy or girl, is still running their race and they're still doing their thing for God and they're still being used by God and they're still doing significant things for God, that might just be the right person for you.
Right. Yeah.
But the question we need to change, the question is often this: who am I supposed to date?
Right.
Or who am I supposed to marry? Instead of asking that question, we need to switch it to, who am I supposed to become?
Wow.
Who does God want me to become?
Yeah.
Not us yet. Who does God want me to become?
Yeah.
Two halves don't make a whole.
Right.
Listen, God wants to be the person that completes you.
Right.
And the whole lie of, you know, you complete me. Oh, my gosh. You know, the fan and the, you know, you complete. That's just a lie. No other human being will ever complete you. The only person who can complete you is Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
And he doesn't just complete you. No, you are fully empty, and he just fills you completely.
Yeah.
Two halves will never make a whole. And so ask yourself, who am I? Write this down. Who am I supposed to become?
Right.
Who does God want me to be?
Yeah.
And I really believe that will help you on this journey of singleness. Amen?
Yeah.
Can you say amen?
Amen.
Now, for those who are dating, and for those who will be dating, the question is this, you know, how do we in our dating relationships with all the temptation to stay pure, with all the temptation to fall into physical sexual sin, now it's just so easy. How do we stay pure with all that temptation? How do we do it?
What's the psalm that says, how can a young man keep his way pure? By living according to your word.
Yeah.
That's the pastor answer. The Shane answer, the real practical answer is, don't put yourself in a stupid situation that you know you can't handle it.
Yeah.
Here's the thing. A lot of us are like, oh, I'm going to be pure, but I'm going to really push it.
Yeah.
I'm going to be in this place alone, dark. Let's just go there because this is church and we need to be honest with it.
Yeah.
Why are you in the back seat of that car?
Yeah.
That glove compartment in between the driver's seat and the passenger seat was put there by the Holy Spirit. It was designed by God.
There's a cup holder.
That cup holder. Whatever that is, all that. That middle container was put there, orchestrated by Father God to keep you safe. That divider was not put there to hold you back. It was there to protect you, to keep you from doing stupid things. And here's the thing. Oh, but I love her. If you love her, guard her purity. Oh, but we're going to get married. We're going to get married is not you are married. Oh, but, and then we start going through all kinds of excuses for our own behavior.
Right.
What we're doing is basically justifying what we're doing. We're trying to explain it away.
Yeah.
So Alini says something, that, and I'm going to hop on this point before she says it, because this is a really good point, because I know she's going to say it.
He always steals my
lines.
Half of his preaching are things that I tell him at home.
She says.
And he just says it better, and I'm like.
She says this. It's not how far away, and I might totally butcher this, and
no.
You can fix it.
It's already bad.
Okay, why don't you go ahead and say it? You say it, and then I'm going to hop on
it. Half of the way?
You know, no, you... It's not about how far away...
No.
Okay, go ahead and say it.
Because the question we ask is, in relationships,
yes.
is like, how far can we go? Like, how far can I take it? Like,
right.
you know? Like, what lines can I cross? And we're always trying to figure out, like, in Christian dating, like, oh, but, like, that's kind of, like, that's okay, right? Like, I didn't go all the way. And I figured out that the question when we were dating, I'm getting there, it's my line.
Okay, go ahead.
Is not how far can we get away with, but how far can I go to honor God in my relationship?
So good. Right. That is so good.
So when we were dating, I took it upon myself to make sure that he was pure.
Yeah.
So instead of like, oh, like, I wanted to make sure that he was pure because I knew the call of God in his life. And I'm like, it's not going to be me that's going to ruin it.
Yeah.
In a moment, one moment of temptation. Like, it's not going to be me. So I took his purity upon myself to make sure I held it sacredly for him. So if things got hot and heavy, I said, well, boy. You're a pastor?
Yeah.
But, like, you know, you just have to draw the line. And like he said, don't put yourself in those situations. Just don't go there.
Yeah.
Like,
and godly Christian relationships have those conversations early on.
Yes.
You don't wait to make the mistake to then be like, oh, I'm sorry.
Yes.
No, you talk about, no, this is a value of ours. This is who we will be as a couple.
For me, purity, it was out of question. Like, it was just, we just don't go there because it's not an option.
Right.
And when something's not an option, it just doesn't exist.
Right.
And if somebody tries to cross that line, boy, bye.
Because if they're willing to compromise your purity, that means they don't really value you.
Right.
They value what you have to offer them. You're the sesame chicken in the buffet at the Chinese restaurant. You're the commodity. Your purity, your body is their commodity. That's what they're saying by taking advantage of your purity. So the love in a dating relationship is not expressed sexually. It's not the right time for that. Love in a dating relationship is expressed by paying the bill at the restaurant. Love in a dating relationship is like opening up the door for her.
That's nice.
Love in a dating relationship is you spending time with her folks, her parents. Yeah. Well, love in a marriage relationship is different. You know what I mean? Just things change a little bit. You just keep paying the bills. That's the thing that stays consistent through all of it. Is you just keep paying.
That is so good.
Forever broke.
So good. You know, forever broke. The truth is the Bible, especially in the New Testament, is so clear that we are to stay pure in our relationships while we're dating, before we're married. And the Bible says over and over again, throughout the scripture, to flee from sexual immorality.
Right, yeah.
I mean, 1 Timothy 4:12, one of my favorite verses for young people, it says, don't let anyone look down on your youth. It says, rather set the example. Go ahead and say example.
Example.
Set the example, ready? For all the believers. Young, old, male, female, set the example for all the believers. Who's setting the example? You and I.
Yeah.
Young people. Paul is writing to Timothy, I want you to set the example for all the believers. And he says, in love, speech, conduct, faith, and
purity.
He said, you, young people, you set the example for purity for everyone else.
Yeah.
The Bible is so clear to not cross that line before marriage. Let me just say it like this. This isn't PG-13 because it's in the Bible, okay? Sex is good. Sex is a good thing. Married people said hello. Said amen. Sex is a great thing. Why? Because God created sex.
Right.
God created it. And here's the problem. It is the devil, he can't create a thing.
Yeah.
Like, he has no power to create. He can't create anything. And so because he can't create anything, what he does is he takes God's good creation and he tries to distort it, pervert it, twist it, make it evil, make it gross, make it dirty, and then he presents it in a nice package that looks really good on the outside.
Right.
That's what the devil's great at. See, his power is in the presentation.
Yeah.
He can't create nothing.
Yeah.
But because he knows this, he will package that thing. He will make it look so nice. He will make it look almost like the real thing.
Wow.
So much so that he will tempt and deceive us. And all it leads to is damage.
Right.
All it leads to is hurt. All it leads to is pain. That's why God has these, listen, God has these things not to restrict us, but to protect us.
Yeah.
He has these things not to take away fun, but to bless us.
Right.
And so anyone, raise your hand, if you want a blessed relationship, you want to have a blessed marriage someday,
yes.
You got to do it God's way.
Yeah.
And hey, Ben, can you pass me those sneakers real quick right over there? And I want to illustrate this briefly. I bought these sneakers one day. Thank you. I bought these sneakers one day, and they say Adidas on them. They even got the symbol on them, on the sneakers. And they look a lot like Adidas. But the problem was, when I found them, they were like $20 at PAX. And they were like $20, okay? And who knows? They might be real, but for the sake of the illustration, I'm going to call them fake, okay? I'm going to call them the fake thing. They're not really Adidas's. And so because they were so cheap, they were $25, so I couldn't say no to them. I picked them up, and I realized how low quality of a shoe they were, okay? Total side point. Why do we always buy cheap stuff? Like, never mind. I bought these shoes, and they were so cheap, so I picked them up. And what I realized is that the reason why they were so cheap, the reason why they were so had such a low cost is because they were fake. Yeah. They weren't real. They weren't the real deal. They weren't the high quality sneakers that Adidas wanted them to be. They didn't have the value. They didn't carry the value that they were supposed to carry. Why? Because they're fake. Yeah. And anything that is fake is cheaper. And this is what we do with our sexuality. We think that, hey, I'm going to do it my way. I'm not going to do it the way, you know, the Bible said. I'm not going to do it the way that God says, because he's restricting me. He doesn't really want the best for me, so I'm going to do it my way. And what we end up doing is we end up cheapening something that God has a high value on.
Yeah.
So ladies, know your value.
Yeah.
Like, if you don't get anything else, know your value.
Right.
Like, as your pastor, I want you to let you know, you are so valuable. And if a man thinks he can just take that valuable thing from you before he steps into a commitment and a covenant, he's not worth it in that moment.
Right.
It's not worth it.
Right. Right.
Listen, if he ain't ready to wait, he ain't ready to be date. He ain't ready to date. Come on. Bars, you know what I'm saying? You got to wait till marriage.
Yeah.
Because if you give it to him before marriage, you're devaluing the very thing. You're devaluing something that God has placed a high value on.
Yeah.
Don't be like these sneakers. Don't give it away, and don't cheapen what God wants us to watch. Have you ever been in the food court, at the Kingston Mall, or maybe at the Providence Mall, and you're walking through the food court, and you see maybe Fuji Chen? Praise God for Fuji Chen. Anybody else? Thank God for Asian food, Chinese buffet. We got the camera guy. He's like, yes, Lord. Well, you ever walked by and they're holding something in their hand?
Samples.
They're holding some free samples in their hand. They got the you know, little sticks on them. And they approach you, they say, free sample? And ain't nobody can turn those people down. You know what I'm saying? You can't turn down a free sample. And so what we do is we say, oh, I can afford a sample. I love it because it doesn't even matter how, like, you could have just ate a full, like, a five-course meal. You're getting up, you're like, oh, free sample? Yes, I don't mind if I do. I say, bro, you just ate so much. Either way. You take the free sample because it's free. But let me just say this. If you keep taking the free samples, you're going to have to go over to Fuji Chen's counter. And you can't live off those free samples. You got to go over to the counter, and you got to pay a price for something that you didn't necessarily want in the first place because you took the sample. Every time you view pornography, every time you go farther than you know you should go with a girl or guy, you're taking a free sample. But I want to let you know, the more samples you take, you're going to slip into paying that full price.
Wow.
Please know your value. Please know your value. Please, please, please know your value. You are so valued. And God has placed that gift, the sex that we would have in marriage, and he would bless it in our marriage. It's the thing that ties us together.
Yeah.
That's why when you have sex with someone outside of marriage and you go from person to person, you leave so broken, you leave so hurt. I don't care if you deny that. You do. You leave hurt, you leave in pain. It's because you were supposed, because that every time when you enter that covenant and you experience that, you are now one with that person.
Right.
And every time you go to the other person, you're breaking that tie that was never supposed to be broken.
Yeah.
It was never supposed to be entered unless you were ready to make that full covenant commitment with that person. Do you see the value of this?
Yeah.
Come on, do you see why this is so important?
Yeah.
Can you say amen?
Amen.
So thank you guys so much for sharing that. You know, I want to ask this for when we, maybe the single people, but also for the dating people. When do we know it's the right time? What are the indicators for, hey, I'm ready to date? Me and this guy, we're ready to date. How do we know that?
Let's draw your lines.
Go ahead.
if you Let's give it up for Amalia. We love you, Amalia.
Connection's important. Absolutely.
Why don't you take it?
How do you
passionate?
Are we talking about ready to date or ready to marry?
Ready to date.
Ready to date. First of all, on a real practical level, for the dudes, we got no business dating if we don't got money to date.
Hey.
He's been dying to say this, guys. I had to let him take it.
That's just pointer number one. Pointer number two. If she's picking you up,
her parents are picking you up.
Any combination of factors where you're not in the driver's seat, call me old school. I don't care if you call me old school. Old school is the right school. The dude should be picking her up. Right?
Yeah.
My culture, Brazilian Cape Verdean culture, we don't just beep the horn outside either and be like, oh, you can come out. Hey. No, you go in. Because if you're not man enough to talk to her dad, you're not man enough to take her anywhere. I was scared out of my mind the day I talked to her dad. Oh my gosh! I literally almost peed my pants. I almost peed my pants, but I literally almost peed my pants. It was bad. But it was, and if she's worth it, you're willing to do it. If you're like, nah, I'm not gonna ask. She's not worth it to you.
Yeah.
Because when somebody is worth it, you'll do whatever it takes. I don't care who I have to talk to. You can put me in the room with stinking President Trump. If that's what it takes, I'm willing to do it. Because if she's worth it, then you'll jump through any hoop in order to ask her out. And so I just want to kind of give those practical pointers, because some of us are kind of living off of allowances to try to take her out. And where are y'all heading? What? No. And another thing is age. Because I think it blows my mind when kids say they're dating. And when I mean kids, I mean, and I'm almost 29, so I'm up there. When I hear 13 saying they're dating, I'm like, where are y'all? We're going out. Where are y'all going? Where are you guys going? No, I'm really asking, where are you going? When I was 13, I had headgear, elastics. I was, not ready to date. So I use myself as, the benchmark. I was not ready. I wasn't ready at 21 to date. So I Caleb's the exception, because Caleb's way mature beyond his age. Because he's, how old were y'all when you got married? 19. Okay, so ignore them.
Yeah. The exception.
But because they're the exception, they're more mature than me. I want to just talk to just chill out. Just chill out. There's no rush. The best thing you can do at your age is just focus on. And I hate this line because this is parent. Focus on your studies. Focus on, the season that you're in, right? But you should be picking her up. You should be picking her up. You should be paying. You should always be paying. Separate checks. Separate what? No. It's never going to be separate checks. It's going to be you paying for the rest of your life, so you might as well get used to it at BK. Let's just get used to that. Okay. That's practical. That's just helpful. Yeah. Is there anything else spiritual that we should tell them? Because I think that's what you brought us out for.
I think you're ready to date when you know who you are. Going back to that identity thing, I think sometimes we are still trying to figure out who we are, and we have no business dragging somebody else along for the ride. Because 3 months later, you're already changing. You already like something else. Your hobbies are completely different. Your styles completely change, and that person no longer suits who you are now. So you get rid of them, and then you bring somebody else in that suits the style. But then 4 months goes by, and there's a new trend, so you got to keep up. And all of a sudden, I'm a hipster, and he's a rocker. So it's this ain't gonna roll. I'm going to find me a hipster. But then by the time you find a hipster, so it's figure out who you are. And I'm using the example of style, but I'm talking, internally, what's going on inside of you.
Right, that's good.
I didn't know who I was at 19. I had a lot of figuring out to do. I had a lot of self-esteem issues. I had a lot of things that I know if I had dragged into a relationship, especially the kind of relationship that we're in church, like with everything that we have to deal with, I would have been a hot mess. Yeah. And maybe I would have covered it up really well, but it would have come out in marriage. So I think you know you're ready when you learn to love yourself and you learn to accept yourself for who you are. You learn, you know who you are, you know what your dreams are, you know what you stand for, and nobody's going to come and shake that. That's good. Yeah. So,
which I think also kind of goes along with, you know that you're ready to date when you're okay with not dating.
Right, and that's exactly where I found myself.
Does that make sense?
I felt like I could just be single forever. I'm like, you know what, God, like, I'm okay.
And I think it only worked out for us, and hear me, because I want to explain this well. I was trying so hard in 2010 when we first met to date her.
So hard.
Like,
that it was like a turnoff.
I was like scrolling back to 2005
like, I
photos.
I was so into
like,
him at first.
It was too much.
I'm trying to tell them my side of the story. I was really into him, but he was trying so hard. Go ahead.
But the moment I said, okay, I'm not gonna, I just want to be your friend. I was kind of lying, but I just want to be your friend. That's when she was able to put her guard down and we were able to actually have like a solid friendship, which then ended up becoming a relationship. The thing is when we're so desperate, it's just like, it's never going to happen as long as you're
trying to force it.
Yeah, you're forcing it. Like, chill out. And as soon as you start letting go and letting God, he ends up coming through and just opening up the doors for you. You just got to learn to relax. I am so uptight half the time. And then you keep yourself from the blessing because you're trying to handle everything on your own. You're trying to kick the doors down. You're trying to make it happen. And it's never going to happen as long as you're trying to make it happen. So I think you know you're ready to date when you're okay if it doesn't happen. Like, you'll be just as whole single, like he was saying, two halves don't make a whole. You'll be just as whole, just as complete, just as fulfilled single as you would be in a relationship. A relationship would just magnify you. It's not gonna make you. It magnifies you. A relationship's not going to make you. It just magnifies the person who you already were prior. And so I think you'll be ready when you're okay with not being in a relationship.
That's so good.
If that makes any kind of sense.
Hope y'all are taking notes because these are golden nuggets. The next question we have is, what have you learned since marriage? Any advice for preparing for marriage or advice for the already married couples?
What I've learned, number one thing, is trust your wife's instinct.
Amen.
Women don't have five senses. Or how
we
many?
We have all the senses.
They have all the senses. They have eyes on the back of their head that we don't see. They have perception. They have antennas that pick up signals that we never even knew. They foresee. They foreknow. They know prior to. They just have a. So if there's like a woman who comes around and she tells me stay away, guess what I'm doing?
Staying away. You better believe you are.
Because she has thing in her head, in her brain. That's like a little red flag that goes up.
That's so true.
And so the best thing that I've learned is don't try to argue with what she has already perceived. Trust her judgment. I'm telling you, 10 times out of 10, she's right. 10 times out of 10. And men don't have that same thing. Like, I'm like, what? Who? What? Her? What? And she's already perceived something, foresaw something. And so that's what I would say. Kind of just trust your wife's judgment. Yeah. But number two is that as a husband, as men, the biblical model of relationships, the biblical model of marriage is that the husband is the spiritual head of the household. That if the male is not firm in his walk with Christ, firm in his identity in the Lord, you're building a house on sinking sand. Because it's not the wife's job to be the spiritual head of the household. It's the husband's job. It's not the wife's, and the wife is called to be spiritual and love the Lord too, but the mantle of leadership, the mantle of anointing, to be the spiritual head of the household, to be the high priest of the home, it falls upon the husband. And so that's something I've learned, is that the direction, the vision of our home, the vision of our family, as much as she's a part of it and she's a partner with it, at the end of the day, God is going to hold me accountable for the direction that our home, our children live in, what becomes the culture of our household, what we accept as right and wrong. All of that doesn't fall on her because she, as much as she is a partner and stands beside me, God's not going to hold her accountable for a role that that God designed me for. And so men of God, rise up. If we want to be husbands, if we want to be men of God, we can't remain staying boys, trying to just date around, and it's just stupid. Like we got to cut the childishness, because God has called you up to a high calling. And your first ministry, if you're called to ministry, your first ministry is not on a platform. My first ministry is in my house. And I have to remind myself of that every single day, that if I mismanage my marriage, I have no business doing ministry. Because if I'm treating my wife with disrespect, if I'm not honoring the covenant that I have with her, I have no business telling anybody how they should live. And so we have to make sure that our whole life is in check, that we are the spiritual head of our household. And so those are a couple things that I've learned.
Well, kind of going in line with what Shane said, one of the biggest thing I learned is that men need to be respected. That's like huge for them. And I think not that I had a hard time with it, but I think some women may struggle with respecting the husband or the boyfriend. But going back, I think when you're dating the person, like I knew that I could respect him because I trusted who he was. So even if I don't always agree with him, I can still respect him because I know that he's following God. So I think that's one thing that I learned, that respect is huge. So that's something that in a relationship, in a dating relationship, like us as women, we need to know, like, can I respect this man? Like, can I give him respect? Is he worthy of my respect? And if he isn't, you should probably just, like, not even pursue that relationship, because respect is huge. So our relationship works because I can respect him, because I trust him, because I know that he's leading me in a way that God is leading him first. So even if he's wrong, that's okay. Like, yeah. I'm still going to follow him, and I'm still going to trust him, and I'm going to respect him, because I trust who he is, and I know who he's following. I know who his role models are. I know who he's following, basically. So, that's one thing I learned. And another thing I learned in relationships is that it really does magnify who you are. So it's like all these things that you deal with, like, it really just, like, magnifies. Like, all of the bad things about Alini are, like, were magnified. It's, like, things I never even knew. It just, like,
you're a little selfish before, you're mad selfish
afterwards.
It's,
like, wow. It's, like, I didn't even know I was this jealous.
You're super stingy afterwards. Yes. Like, it's just, like, everything that's bad gets worse.
So that's why it's easier to kind of deal with these things.
It's true.
It's so true. It just like comes out. It's like, oh my goodness, Alini, you're so jealous. You're so uptight. You're so like.
But everything that's good gets a lot better too. It magnifies everything, right? So you're compassionate. You're really compassionate after marriage. Just like everything gets just bigger. Like,
so that's why it's easier if you kind of work on these things like before marriage. Right. Because then they're only going to get, like, a little bit bigger. Like, if I was just a little jealous, like, I'll be just a little more jealous. Instead of, like, you're already super jealous when you're dating. It's, like, going to be extreme. Like, going to blow up. So that's something that I definitely learned in marriage, is that things just, like, are magnified. So it's important to kind of take care of these things while they're still little and you're able to kind of figure them out before you drag somebody else along for the ride.
And the best thing you can do if you're dating is to surround yourself with a couple who has already gone before you and is doing this whole marriage thing
so good,
God's way. Yeah. And if you don't have parents who are that example for you, you are sitting in an amazing church that I'm sure has some godly role models. You got to get yourself around them. You got to bug them. Ask them out to lunch. Ask them out for coffee. You got to make sure that you're soaking that wisdom in. That's the best thing that you're going to do. That's the best thing we did, was to sit with my parents every single Sunday for lunch while we were dating and engaged. They've been married for 35 plus years. They dated for 7 years. They've been in ministry for 20 years. And that's who we want to become. Yeah. And so you got to surround yourself with the people that you want to be like.
That's so good.
You can't surround yourself with unhealthy relationships and expect to have a healthy relationship and a healthy marriage. You got to put yourself around people that are going to push you to become like them.
Yeah.
And ultimately more like Christ.
That's so good.
Yeah.
We're about to close.
Sure.
So I just want to say thank you so much.
Oh, thank you guys.
Can we thank God for
appreciate you.
Shane and Alini Lima. So help, so wise. But here's the last question we're going to close with.
Yeah.
How does all these tips and all this wisdom and advice on singleness, dating, marriage, how does that tie into the gospel. We titled this whole event, All You Need Is Love. How does this all tie in to the love of God?
So that's a loaded question, right? A couple weeks ago, my wife asks me the same question every Sunday night, and she asks me, and this is a good wife, she asks me, what do you want to eat this week? So, because that'll determine what she buys at the grocery store on Monday. Monday is grocery day. And so I told her a couple Sundays back, I want a burger. Anybody love burgers in the house? I'm talking burgers, like a lot, just burger. Like I had in my mind's eye like this, like that thick, like Angus beef, just like loaded barbecue sauce, onion strings on it, something good. Just I wanted the works. And so I said burger. And she said, great, burger sounds good. We'll have burgers one night this week. And so Monday night passed, no burgers. That's fine. Tuesday night passed. No burgers. Wednesday night, because I knew we had some Thursday and Friday, so I'm like, tonight is the night. I texted Alini while she was at work. I'm like, I cannot wait for the burgers that are coming tonight. I love you so much. Thank you for being such an incredible wife to me. I so appreciate that you seek so selflessly to satisfy the desires in my heart. I'm really looking forward to this burger tonight. So I get home. I'm all excited for the, she gets home. I'm all excited for the burgers. I'm like, tonight is going to be the night. I'm getting my burger that I've been dreaming of since Sunday. It's going to be amazing. I start standing by the stove. I'm like, what can I help? And what can I do? I will set the table. I will pull out anything you need. Let's just get this burger done. She's like, go sit down. She was already getting a little bit like anxious. And I'm like, what's going on? Is something wrong? Did you have a rough day? She's just like, go sit down. When wife says go sit down, you go sit down. And so I sat down and I'm just kind of waiting patiently, watching the TV. And I'm like, burger done yet? And she's like, nope, just wait a couple more minutes. And then she pulls it off the stove oven thing and she puts it on the bun, puts the stuff on it, get it all ready to go. Put fries on the side. I mean, this thing is going to be great. I'm like, you are the apple of my eye, the most beautiful woman I've ever seen. You are the fairest of 10,000. You are just the best. I bite into the burger. And at first I'm like, maybe it's just the edges. Like, it crunched like chips. And then she asked me, how is it? I am a Christian, I do not lie. I said, it's different. It's different. And then I'm like, maybe as I get to the center, it's gonna change. Surely it's going to change as I get to the center. I've been dreaming about this thing all week. We've made burgers before. It was phenomenal. Like, and so I'm like, I go to the counter. I'm like, let me look at the box. This music's making me really sad. And it's making the sad story worse. And so I look at the box. And instead of saying like 100% Angus beef, the thing says 100% plant. It was like the promises of God were just like ripped from under my feet. I'm like, what is this? What is the meaning of this? Why have you forsaken me? And she's like, oh, I shopped at Whole Foods this week. I'm like, girl, we can't afford Whole Foods. You better go to Market Basket. Like, she said, oh, Whole Foods didn't have beef patties. And I'm like, I'd prefer no patty over a plant patty. Like, let's just be frank. And I was like, I've been looking forward to this. Again, why have you forsaken me? There's two ways to look at that story, right? I can look at it as, no, she betrayed my trust. I asked for a beef hamburger and I got plants. Or I can look at it as, and this is, she's always telling me to watch what I eat. She's like, there's a calling over your life. You have to take care of yourself. Or I could see it as her looking out for my well-being. Of her giving me what's good for me. Instead of giving me something that's going to hurt me. I can look at it as her trying to stop me from enjoying life. Or I can look at it as her trying to give me something that's going to extend my life. Because what God wants to do, what his love is not something that's trying to limit you or try to stop you from enjoying life. But God loves you so much that he wants to extend your life and give you something that's going to take you further and longer than you could ever imagine. And so a lot of us are seeing the love of God, well, God's just trying to stop me from having fun. God's trying to stop me from enjoying this life that he gave me. The fact is, God's not trying to stop you. God is trying to extend you. God is trying to stretch you. God's love is not something to try to limit you. God's love is this love that is trying to release you into your purpose. And the fact is, the world, the enemy, has tried to distort this thing called love and say it's all about you. It's all about how you feel. It's about what you want. It's about your preferences and your desires. And God is here to say, no, it's not about you. It's about me, because I am love. I am the definition of what it means to be loved. I have loved you with an everlasting love, and nothing will ever separate you from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Shout amen. Amen. So tonight, we're talking all you need is love. The fact is, you don't need a boyfriend. You don't need a girlfriend. You don't need a wife to be happy. You don't need a husband to be happy. You need Jesus in order to be fulfilled. And the greatest gift that God ever gave us was the gift of his son Jesus on Calvary's cross. That's the perfect picture of love. And it reminds us tonight that we are the undeserved recipients of this amazing love and this amazing grace. Could you stand with me all across this place tonight? If we could dim the lights across the house. My question for you tonight, and maybe you're standing here and you're saying, this all sounds great, but I don't have a relationship with God. I don't have a relationship with Jesus. Tonight is going to be the beginning of a new life in Christ for somebody in the house tonight. You know, you may come here and you may have come to this event thinking, well, I'm going to find somebody that I'm going to date. The fact is, you're here because God wants a relationship with you. And so tonight, somebody's life is never going to be the same. With every head bowed, every eye closed, if there's anybody in this place who this resounds with you and you just want Jesus, you want Jesus, I'm here to just remind you, Jesus wants you. Jesus wanted you first. If that's you, you want a relationship with Jesus, you want to start a new life in Christ, you want to accept him as your personal Lord and Savior, or rededicate your life to Christ, could you just lift up one hand in this place? If that's you, you're saying, this is for me. I want Jesus. I want to receive him in my life. I see your hand. I see your hands. Hallelujah. I'm going to pass it off to Pastor Caleb.
Praise God. Thank you so much, Shane and Alini. Hey, here's what I want to do for those that just rose their hand. And maybe you're here and you're saying, you know, I want to commit my life to Jesus again. I want a fresh start. I want to do it over. I want God to make me clean. Maybe you're here and you're saying, you know what? I've experienced the pain of impurity. I've experienced the hurt that comes along with being outside of God's word and outside of God's will when it comes to sexual relations or whatever it is for you. I want to include all of us in this prayer. And if you, with every head bow and eye closed, there's no shame, there's no condemnation in this place. If that's you, you're saying, you know what? I want to first give my life to Christ, but I want God to make me clean. I want God to make me pure again. Listen, the only one that has the power to have that work is the Holy Spirit. So if you're in this place with no shame or condemnation, with every head bowed and eye closed, if you're saying, that's me, I want to be pure again, raise your hand. Raise your hand all over this place. No shame. Go ahead and raise your hand. Is there anybody else? You're saying, you know what? I'm done. I need to be clean. I need to be pure. And it's only God who can do this. Just shoot your hand up without any shame or condemnation. I want to lead all of us in a prayer. So just say it nice and boldly. Lord Jesus, I give my life to you. Thank you for saving my soul. I confess that you are my Savior, that you died the death that I deserve to die so that I could have life. I receive your grace. I receive your life in this moment. Cleanse me. Purify me. I've messed up in my past. I need you to cleanse me completely. Put a new heart inside of me. God, I thank you for every person that rose their hand, every person that made a fresh commitment to you, every person that recognized their sin. But Lord, I thank you that you don't leave us in our sin, but every time we have an encounter with you, you change us and you transform us, and you say, go and sin no more. You are my son. You are my daughter. Go and sin no more. Lord, empower us by the Holy Spirit to live a pure life. Lord, purity will always follow us. Lord, so help us to walk according to your word, to maintain purity in the name of Jesus Christ. Lord, I thank you for all that you're about to release and unleash on us in the name of Jesus. Come on, can you shout amen? Come on, can you clap your hands and say praise God all over this room?